good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be here at Cool Springs Church. It's the first time I've been in this area, and you've already made me feel welcome. We're used to that. At Vestavia, we'd have to adjust the camera after I got down so they could see Brother Sam. So it's like old times. To be here with Brother Sam is an honor. He's still considered my best friend, and sorry to get emotional. That's weird. We just met. But the Lord gave me this man as my father in the ministry, and I couldn't have asked for a better one. And Brother Tim, I asked that they preach the charge. These two men preach the charge at my ordination. And I think about that often. And I ask that you pray for me as I stand before you tonight, because as I've tried to prepare for this meeting, you know, as a minister, you want things on your mind, and I've had things on my mind to preach, but I've had a lot on my mind to preach, and but the one thing I thought of this week is that everywhere would I'd go to think about what will I preach about, I was going to different places in the Word of God, and it hit me that that's a good thing. That is where we find what we preach, is in the Word of God. Amen. I'm at 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is delivering a charge to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I'm very thankful that I don't have to, as a minister of God, try to develop a message from something that I have thought up in my mind, something I've conjured up in my thoughts, that I simply am called to take the Word of God and preach from the Word of God. Amen. It's such a relief to me. Now, I do labor over what to preach, but it's such a relief that we don't have to wonder, what do we preach from? God's given us His Word. And so my thoughts were on the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God has been under attack since basically the creation. What was it that Satan did in Genesis chapter 3? He came to Eve, and he says, yea, did God really say? That's basically what he's saying, right? And he changes the Word of God. She says, yes, God says if we eat of the fruit, we shall surely die. And he says, you shall not surely die. And I think we see one of Satan's primary missions in this world, in Genesis chapter 3, and he's been at it since Genesis chapter 3, and he'll be at it till the end of until Jesus comes back. Right. He's going to try to change the Word of God. He's tried to ban the Word of God. He's tried to corrupt the Word of God. He'll try to discredit the Word of God. And you know, as I meet people and hear things, now he's never going to get rid of the Word of God. And I think we'll see that. But he has done a good job of moving people away from the foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God has been banned in our schools in this nation. It's there are many churches that they're not built upon the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of articles of faith that you'll read from old churches would say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Have you ever heard that? That means that the only thing that we can preach from, build our lives upon, the only thing that, you know, that's why this pulpit is here today and there's a Bible on it. We want to honor the Word of God, right? In our church services, in our lives. And you know, it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is attacking the Word of God. And maybe the most attacked chapter ever is contained in Genesis, and it's the first chapter of Genesis. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And until I go to my grave, I believe it is 6 literal days that God created the heavens and the earth. It's so clear that it'd take a good education not to understand that. Wouldn't it? I was reading a book. It was someone had written this systematic theology, and it was on creation. And he said, I wrote this, and I believe the first time he wrote the first edition was in 1970s, and he had rewritten it I believe it was maybe 2019. And he said, the only thing I've changed is my view on creation. And he said, I used to believe that the world was created in 6 literal days, but I've changed my view. And I'll be honest with you, that ruined that book for me. And he said, there's just too much scientific evidence to prove that the earth is not 6,000 years old. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting less and less and less likely to trust the science. Are y'all? I think I've determined that scientists really don't know what they're doing. And you go back and read about how old scientists think the earth is, it keeps getting older and older and older and older and older. And they're never held accountable for the times they said it was 1 million years old. Now it's 400 billion years old. Well, I'll just go with what Moses said. He said, for in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. I want to stand with Moses, don't y'all? I want to stand on the Word of God. And I mean, you can see it if you've kept up with anything that's happening, even in what's considered Christianity. And I'm not here to bash any one or any denomination or anything such as that. But there are churches that are splitting, denominations that are splitting, because there's a great majority of some of them who have just neglected the Word of God. They can read the clear teachings of the Word of God and just do exactly the opposite of what it says. And, you know, I hope that we read the Word of God and we believe the Word of God. And like we say with creation, we hold to what it clearly teaches. And if we don't fall into the camp that might change the Word of God, here's what I see with a lot of real Bible believers, including myself. I have to fight this. I believe it's God's Word with 100% everything I've got. But then I neglect the Word of God. Y'all, is anybody else? Am I the only one? I neglect the Word of God. I guess, and the only thing I can assume is that I forget how important the Word of God is. You know, I don't know if you've ever been like me. You wake up in the morning and your day just starts, and it seems like there's one thing after another thing after another thing, and before you know it, it's the end of the day, and you've just neglected the Word of God. Anybody done that? I love to listen to sermons, and I recently heard a sermon, well, it's maybe been a year ago, Brother Michael Goins, who I respect a lot, and he said that happens to him, and that made me feel so good. Because I thought, that's the same thing that happens to me. And it's the same thing that happens to you. I wrote this verse down. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. What that means is it was rare in those days, and there was no open vision The word of God wasn't being prophesied. The word of God wasn't being proclaimed. You know, there's a proverb, it's Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And, you know, you hear that proverb quoted a lot, and people will run it like, well, if you don't have a vision for where you want to see your church, or a vision for how you want the church to operate or function, and there may be some truth in that. I can see where that is, but Josh doesn't have to create a vision for the church. The Lord created a vision for the church. My job is to follow His vision. I can go to Acts 2:42. That's His vision for the church. That's the mission of the church. What that proverb is teaching is where the Word of God is rare, where the Word of God isn't being proclaimed, where the Word of God is being neglected, you don't have to wonder what's going to happen to the people that are neglecting the Word of God. He says they will perish. They will become spiritually malnourished. I've heard it said this, that the Bible will keep you from sin. Maybe we'll see that in a little bit. But sin will keep you from the Bible. Have y'all ever noticed that the less time you spend in the Word, the less time you spend around the preaching of the Word, the less time you spend with maybe church family or friends talking about the Word, the easier it is to wander from a relationship with the Word? Maybe that's probably my problem. it's a problem with me, where I'm blinded. And I believe that's what Satan does. If he can't discredit the Word of God in your mind, if he can't ban the Word of God from you getting it, he'll try to make you so busy, try to make you so entertained that you just neglect the Word of God. That's where we are today. We're so busy. We've got so much going on. We're from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. Look, I'm guilty of it. We've got all the information in the world in our fingertips, and we neglect the best information there is. We just don't have a proper view, I believe, of how important the Word of God is. And so that's where my mind has settled, is to look at the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God is supernatural to us. The Word of God I want to look at the benefits we can derive from the Word of God. And see, when we mention about being entertained or being so busy, just basically being so distracted that we don't see the wiles of the devil. You know, I believe it's Peter who said that Satan is a roaring lion. He's seeking those that he may devour. You know, I've watched a few of those, maybe on Discovery Channel or National Geographic. The ones that the lion gets is the one that's wandered away from the herd, the animal that's become distracted. And I fear that in my life, I've become distracted, and I'm not here to bash on any of you, but I bet you, some of y'all are probably distracted right now. Let's focus in. listen to this. I want to look. This is Ephesians chapter 6. At the very end of this letter that Paul's written to the saints at Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is the methods of the devil. And we've already seen that it is one of Satan's methods to try to discredit the Word of God, to try to change the Word of God, to try to distract you from the Word of God. Then listen to what he says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One of the things that we forget as we become so distracted is that our greatest enemy is not in Washington. Our greatest enemy is probably not across the street. The greatest enemy that we have in this world is Satan. He's after us. And he wants us to forget that he is. And so Paul is reminding them that you're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. You're in the middle of a battle for your mind and for your soul, and Satan is trying to come and to, you know, Jesus said the thief coming not but to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan doesn't want what's best for you. Now he'll make what's probably the least. I don't know how do you say this. I'm from Alabama. Sometimes I struggle with my words. The things that are the least good for you, he makes them look like they'd be the best things for you, doesn't he? We're in the middle of a spiritual battle. And so in verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I love that verse. Paul says, you need to put everything you have into just standing. Standing for the truth, standing for the church, standing for your family, standing for your friends, standing for the cause of Christ. If you do nothing else in this world, if I go to my grave and somebody can stand over my casket and say he did all he could to stand, that'd be a good way to end your life, wouldn't it? That's the type of people that the church has been built on. I have a job, secular job back home, and I'm just, the Lord has blessed me with some good people that I work with, and one of the other men that I work with, I doubt he'll ever see this. So I'm gonna talk about him. he pastors a church, and just this week he was talking about, he made several comments about, well, it's just this little church, or this guy just pastors this old little church, and he said, sometimes I get discouraged because I just got this little congregation. And I said, man, you need to stop saying that. I said, you understand that the church of God has survived for 2,000 years with little bitty churches and insignificant people that the world never knows their name. The world doesn't know who they are. But those are the ones. Jesus said, oh, you little flock. Now listen, I want people to come in. I pray almost every week, every day, that God would open up doors for us at Vestavia and that people would come in amongst us. But the Lord has sustained his ministry through men that the world's never heard of. They've never written a book. They've never had a bestseller. But they've just given their lives to standing for the cause. They've sacrificed a career so that they could stand for their children. Listen, there is an attack. If we are under a spiritual attack, and the world is after our children. Do y'all agree with that today? Like, it's scary. And so dads, you know what you need to be doing? Standing for them. That's what I need to be doing. I wish I could do a better job of it, to stand for them. To stand between them and what's happening to them and what's coming for them. And so he says, give all you can to stand. And in verse 14 he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Now listen to what he's saying. He says you're gonna have your feet covered. You're gonna have your loins covered. You're gonna have your chest covered. You're gonna have a shield to cover you. You're gonna have a helmet to cover your head. These are all defensive tools that you have. But then he says, and I want you to take the sword of the Spirit. Now of all the armor that is mentioned there, there's only one that would be an offensive weapon. He says the sword of the Spirit that you're going to go into this battle with. Now if you're going to go into battle, you want to have a good defense, and you want to be able to go on the offense, right? Well, here's the only weapon that he says he gives you. He says, I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, does that start to click in your mind about how important it is that we are in the Word of God? How important it is that we spend time in the Word of God. We spend time memorizing the Word of God. We spend time talking about the Word of God, because that is how we're going to battle Satan. How we're going to battle those that are wrestling against us, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. We're going to battle them through the truth, through the gospel, through faith. But the Word of God is one of the tools that He has given us. Jesus said, sanctify them. This is John 17:17. He's praying to the Father for His disciples, and He says, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. What is going to separate us as children of God from this world? How are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to become more like Him? How are we going to battle the spiritual warfare that we're in better than we can? Through a relationship with the Word of God. Do y'all see that? That's how important it is. We need to have what some have called a high view of the Scripture, that it is important to us. That it is essential to us. That it is not something that we will neglect. It is not something that we will doubt. That we will take up the faith that God has given us and place it in His Word, so that we will be able to fight those battles that come our way. Let's go back to 2 Timothy for a little while. 2 Timothy, let's go to chapter 3. As we talk about, I mentioned that the Bible is a supernatural thing, and that it's good for us. Paul's writing his last letter. He's writing to Timothy. He says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that may very well be building up to a period of time where things get really bad. I'm not saying that it's not. But I believe the last day started at the ascension of Christ back to heaven, and that there have been perilous times that come. If you go look at that, I believe the word that's translated "come" those means they come and they go. And there's good times and there's bad times. You know, Satan's, one of the things he wants us to think is he's like God. He's everywhere. He's there all the time. He's not. You know that he's not like God. He's not everywhere. Present. he's roaming the earth. That's what Peter said, right? And so there are times that come and go. I can remember during the last 3 years, I believe we've experienced, like we have experienced this to a degree over the last 3 years. Perilous times have come upon us. And I remember one day I was just, my wife and I were talking, and you know, we were saying, "What is going on?" Did y'all ever say that? What is going on? This doesn't make sense. What is going on? I don't even understand. And I got to thinking about just what has happened since 1900. There's been perilous times that have come and gone. And so I don't know that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Maybe He will. That'll be a great meeting tomorrow, won't it? But things may get better. We may have relief. The attack, the spiritual attack upon the church and upon the ways of God may decrease, and there may be revival. But you can bet your last dollar that it will come back. Perilous times will come again. I was recently at a funeral, and they had, church had been there much like this. It was established, I believe, it was sometime in the 1800s. And they had pictures of several of their pastors through the years on the wall in their lunchroom. And I don't know what it was about people back then, but they just, I guess it was just, you didn't smile for a picture. Have y'all ever noticed that? And I was looking at the pictures, and somebody came by, and they started looking, and I said, "Boy, that just screams the joy of the Lord is upon this man." And we were talking about it, and then I got to reading when he was born and when he died, and he was born right before the Civil War, and he lived through World War I, Spanish flu, the Great Depression. He saw some perilous times, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And I said, well, maybe, I bet I'd look like that. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, I want you to know that perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Well, that means without self-control. They'll be fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does that sound like some of the times that we've seen? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. He goes on to talk about what has happened to Paul. He said, you know, to himself. And then he says in verse 12, he says, all, listen to this promise. We like the shalls of the Bible, don't we? But I get a little uncomfortable with this one. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, in our country, we're so blessed. We have religious freedom. We've had religious freedom. But as we see what could be dark clouds approaching and some of that, you know, Christianity has just lost, it's just lost the high ground in America. I don't know what, it's one of those things, what is happening? That could come our way. He says, listen to what evil men will do. Paul says, but evil men and seducers shall act worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, there will be people that are deceived that will go about deceiving others with the things they're deceived in. But, he says in verse 14, but to the man of God, Paul says, but continue thou. He says, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What is it when it seems like the world is going crazy? What is it that the child of God should do? Should we look for something new?
No.
Should we look for something that maybe we've never had before? No. We should be just like Paul is telling Timothy. You just continue in the things that you have learned and the things that you've been assured of.
Amen.
You know, it was Luke begins his gospel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about those things which are most surely believed among us. And I believe whether it's 2023, 2043, 2063, 3063, whatever it is, the thing that the people of God are going to need are those things that were most surely believed among us.
Amen.
By the apostles, by the early church. And they learned that through the word of God. And he says, I want you to continue in those things which you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That's the word of God. The holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I said, I mentioned earlier that I wanted to show you tonight that it is what I call a supernatural book. This is a book unlike any other book in the world.
Amen.
And you know, the fact that it's still here today should show you that it's a book unlike any other book in the world. People have tried to get rid of it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to ban it. And it's still one of the best sellers ever. Just keep selling. I collect them. I've got a box of them at home. I tell my wife I collect Bibles and guns. Because one day they're going to ban both of them. And then I can sell them for a great profit. He says, listen to what he says. Now, first of all, how much of the scripture is good for us? He says, all scripture. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, all of it is given by the inspiration of God. All of it. You know, when Paul writes this, the New Testament is still being written. God is inspiring him to write. God is inspiring Peter to write, James to write, Luke to write. So when he talks about the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had known, that's the Old Testament. And you know, sometimes we'll neglect the Old Testament, but Jesus told a group, he said, search the Scriptures. And what was he talking? He wasn't saying go to 2 Timothy. He was saying go to Deuteronomy, go to Isaiah, go to the Psalms. Search those Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It's amazing to me that there's been people who believe that they have eternal life through the Scriptures since Jesus was there. That's what he says, isn't it? For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Do y'all see that? All the Scripture. And so Paul is being inspired. Peter is being inspired. To inspire is to, I had to write this definition down, it's to infuse or suggest ideas or monitions, that would be like warnings or cautions, supernaturally, to communicate divine instructions to the mind. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, when Paul is writing this to Timothy, when David was penning his Psalms, when Moses is writing, whoever it may be, they weren't writing their opinions, Peter's saying. They weren't writing what they thought men should know. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit to pen what we have. That's why I say it is a supernatural book. Men were supernaturally moved by God. It is God breathed. It's just like God's talking to you today. Can you imagine if you got a letter in the mail from God? I'd read it every day. I'd frame it. I'd tell everybody, look at this letter I got from God. Yet we have a letter from God. Hundreds of chapters of letters from God. And they, a lot of times they sit on our bedside or sit, we got people back home, leave them at church until the next Sunday. I've never understood that one. I assume they have more at home. But you don't need it just on Sunday. You know that? You need it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday. Because it's a supernatural book. Do you see how it was inspired by God? And not only was it inspired by God, this book that we have today, it was preserved by God. what is it? 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. And we could talk about how we got those and how we came to what they call the canon of Scripture that's been recognized for thousands of years, 2,000 years almost, and how men met upon that. But I don't think you have to do that. I think what we can say is that God supernaturally gave us exactly what we need. There's nothing missing from your Bible. There's nothing that should be in it that's not. There's nothing in it that shouldn't be in it. Because God, see, I don't think God would go to the trouble to inspiring men not to give us the words that he wanted us to have and then to preserve those words for us. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, yeah, I believe God inspired the original copies of the Bible, you know, the original transcripts or manuscripts, they would call them, but they've been corrupted through the generations. Well, if you've got a corrupted copy of something that was once inspired, what good is that, right? Now, Paul didn't believe that because in verse 15 he said, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from a child. I don't think Timothy's mother had the original manuscripts. She had copies of copies of copies, right? Like we have today. And so It would do no good for God to inspire His Word, but not preserve His Word. And I believe with all that I have that God has preserved His Word for us. This is Psalm 119 and verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." John Gill said, what remains and will remain, in spite of all the opposition of men and devils, the Word of God will not be corrupted. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And then listen to what the psalmist says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." He didn't inspire men to write them and then say, "All right, guys, I gave them to you. Keep up with them." How many of y'all lost your keys this week? Right? I couldn't find my phone today on the ride over here. I was sitting on it. Can you imagine if God would have said, "I'm going to inspire the Word of God, but then I'm going to give it to all these sinners to take care of it"? No. Just like the church, right? It's in the hands of sinners, just like me and you. But God said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because men are so good? No, because God is so good. So the psalmist says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now that changes the way we think about it, right? This is the preserved Word of God, given by inspiration of God, preserved by God. And you say, "How can I know that?" Well, there's a lot of reasons I could give you. But I'll just say this. The faith that God has given you will ring true in your heart that this is the Word, if you get in it. And that's all you really need. If you won't accept that this is the Word of God by faith, then it'll be no good for you anyways.
Right.
And probably many of the people who see the Word of God as foolishness, either they've been deceived. I believe many of God's children have been deceived into thinking that. But then there are those who just don't have faith. If you don't have it, it will be foolishness, right? Paul prayed about to the Thessalonican church. He asked them to pray for him that he would be delivered. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. To be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So if the Bible rings true to you today, it's because God's given you faith, not because you're smarter than other people. It's because God loves you and gave you faith in His Word. Do y'all see that? I've got to hurry. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by God. It's preserved by God. And then, so that's the supernatural part. But what is it good for? He says, and it is profitable. It is, that word profitable means it's helpful. It's useful. It's not useful to decorate our homes. It's useful to implement in our lives. He says it is profitable for doctrine. When we talked about that, the article of faith that says it's our only, that the Bible is our only source for our faith and for our practice. That means what we believe and what we do. Where we get our doctrines. The church is built upon doctrines, right? The doctrines of God have been deposited into His church. And where do we find what those doctrines are? Is it through confessions of old? There's some good truth in confessions of old. But just because a confession is old doesn't mean it's right. If it doesn't concord with the Word of God, right? People will say, why do you think your church is on the right track? Or why do you think you're holding to the old paths? Or why, you know, I've had that question. Because church history is messy, isn't it? I mean, God's preserved His church and He will preserve His church, but it is very messy. And so I've told them, I don't look to see is my church standing for the things of God based on the chronology
of church history. I look at it theologically. That's a lot easier. You can just say, does the theology of my church match what's in the Bible? And if it does, then you are standing for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
And so let's just hurry through this. It is profitable for doctrine. That's where we're going to learn about what God has done for us, what we can do for others, how we're to function as a church, how worship is to be regulated. All that has to come from the Scriptures. So that's why we need to know it. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's ideas that Josh has had that, you know, I think, well, is that really biblical? We shouldn't do that. Because it's not regulated in the Word of God. If you get outside the Word of God, it brings about death. Where there is no vision, the people what? They perish. So it's profitable for your doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That is convicting you. Do any of you ever need to be convicted of things? I do. But the Word of God will do that. I had a sister in our church this week. She asked me a question about James chapter 2. And I said, you know what? I need to go back and read James. So I just sat down real quick to read it. And it may have taken me 10 minutes. And by the time I got done, I was like, man, I got to get it together. C.S. Lewis, I think, was asked if he liked the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll paraphrase what he said. He said, about like getting punched in the face. Because it reproves you, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
When Peter preached the word at the day of Pentecost, that there were men that were pricked in their heart. They were reproved. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the Bible doesn't just convict you of what you've done. It's good for correction, it says. It'll show you what you should be doing. It will instruct you in righteousness. We don't come out of the womb knowing how to do what's right, do we? We got a pretty good idea of how to do what's wrong. But the Bible is your instruction for what's right. Don't look to the world for what's right. they're going to lead you the wrong way. The Word of God, the supernatural Word of God. Listen to what it says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean that you're without sin, that you're not going to mess up, that you're mature, that you're like that Psalm 1 man, the one whose delight is in the word of the law of the Lord, the Word of God, who's planted by the rivers of water, who's a stable, he's described as a stable tree whose leaf will not wither. That's what he's talking about, a mature Christian, the kind of person that's going to stand. The kind of person I was talking about earlier, that the church has been built upon, if I can use those words. Of course, it's built upon Christ, but has been sustained by the pillars of the church. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What verse 17 there says is that you've got everything you need to put what the Word of God says into practice. Do y'all see that? The Scriptures were given so that you could learn, and not just so that you would know what to do, but that it would motivate you to do what you should do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has prepared for us." What Paul is saying there is that we were created to do good.
Amen.
We were created to love our brothers and sisters. We were created to stand for the cause. We were created to do good. That's what Peter said in Acts 10 about Jesus. He summed up his life in, I believe, 5 words. He said he went about doing good. If you want to be like Jesus, you go about doing good, right? But I find in my life, and I find it through the Scriptures, and I think we'll find it in our practice, that it's a lot easier to do good when we're grounded in the Word that shows us what is good. I sure hope this has made sense this morning, or this evening.